I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning back to the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. I'd like to read verse 23 through verse 25. Verse 23 through 25. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Let's pray. I want to speak primarily this morning on the last two verses of Isaiah chapter 45 here, on five sovereign declarations that we find in these verses here, these two verses. Five declarations given by a sovereign God. Now, you surely noticed, as our brother read this chapter to us this morning, how that the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, how he, God, speaks like a God, as he is entitled to do, because he is God. And God speaks as a sovereign, as a king, as a God in this chapter. Now, we read in other places in the scripture that where the word of the king is, there is power, there is authority. And David said in the 29th Psalm in verse 4, Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And we can hear that powerful voice, that majestic voice of the Lord in the reading of the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. It's there, the voice of the Lord and the power of that voice. Now the Lord here speaks about men coming to him and confessing to him and obeying him without inserting any if as to their own will in the matter, or raising any question as to whether he can accomplish what he declares or what he promises that he will do. Look at verse 23, and the Lord lays here in this verse unusual emphasis upon the irrevocable oath which he has sworn, and says that he will never recall the word which is gone forth in righteousness out of his mouth, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Look at that. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. The Lord said, the word is gone out of my mouth. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and I'm not going to revoke it. And it's not coming back to me void. This word will be accomplished. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now Paul, he took up this particular verse of scripture in Philippians 2, and in verses 9, 10, and 11 of that chapter. Listen to this. He said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, in verse 11 there, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can he do it? Can he do it? Can he bring every knee to bow? Can he cause every tongue to confess that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Can he do that? Well, he speaks as the God he is. He speaks here as a God, and he speaks divinely, and he fulfills, surely he can fulfill what he has declared. Surely, if God said every knee's going to bow, I'm not going to take it back. I said it, and it come forth out of my mouth in righteousness. I ought to have said it, Every knee ought to bow, and every tongue ought to swear to the fact that I'm God, there is none else, and that my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God in the flesh. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that, and it most surely will come to pass. He speaks in majesty. He speaks in sovereignty, and He says this, because I'm the only supreme God and governor of the universe. It's going to happen. This is going to come to pass. Now there are two ways in which men shall be made to bow the knee before the Lord. There are two ways. Some of them will bow unwillingly. They will bow unwillingly when they feel the weight of the judgment of God. When they feel the weight of the iron rod of the Lord, they will bow but unwillingly. And others shall bow joyfully before Him when they feel the power of His grace, or when the grace of the gospel comes to their heart, when the light of the gospel comes, and when the power of God comes upon them to make them willing, in that day they shall bow. They shall bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said before, it is not if you bow. We've told you this a number of times. It is not if you bow, it's when you bow. My friend, you're going to bow. And the best advice I could give you is to begin now to exercise your knee because it's going to bow to the authority of this God, this sovereign God of the Bible. Now listen to me. Listen to Romans 14, verses 7 and 8 and 9. Now hear these words. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now then, He is everybody's God. That's what that means. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now you can say that's the spiritual dead and the spiritual, those that are spiritually alive. And that's true. God is everybody's God. That's his Romans 14, verses 7, 8, and 9 that I've just read to you. And in the ninth verse, he says that he has that Christ has died, that he rose, and that he revived to the end that he might be everybody's Lord. That the God of the dead and the living, and even if it were to mean the God of those that are already died and their souls have been separated from the body, and their bodies are in the grave, and their soul is wherever it is, whether it's with the Lord or whether it's in hell, the Lord is the God of the dead, and He's the God also of those that are yet alive, breathing the breath of life, and those that are His, and those that are not His, that are still in this world. And so whichever way you want to read it, the Lord is God over both the dead and the living. He's everybody's God, and everybody ought to bow to His authority. Only those who are in Jesus Christ, only those who have the grace of God who comes to their heart, only those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, only those who are called effectually by the gospel will bow willingly. And the rest of them, God will force it out of them. He will cause them to bow. They must bow, and they will surrender to Him and confess all along what they ought to have owned in their lives, that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord God Almighty. Now men are called upon today to make Jesus Lord. I've heard a number of preachers and read after a number of preachers and even seen signs in churchyards that said, make Jesus Lord. Make Him Lord. And I often chuckle and say to myself, well, God has beat you to it. God has beat you to it. Because God has already made Him everybody's Lord. And best thing you could do is just bow to His authority. In Acts 2 and 36 it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. God has made Him Lord. And so he's your Lord by the virtue of the fact that he went to the gory tree, that he died on that tree and shed his blood in order that he might be exalted and have a name which is above every name, and that he might be your Lord. You're under his control. And it's whatever he does with you. It's not what you do with him. It's what he does with you. Because he is the sovereign. So I read then with delight the expressions here of my text as to the decrees and the determinations and the promises and the declarations of the God of grace, who affirms that men shall say, listen to it here in verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. These are sovereign declarations. These are declarations of a king. These are the declarations of the governor, the one who is in control. These are the declarations of the Lord, don't you see? And he says, even to him, speaking of Christ, shall men come. And all that are incensed against him, they shall be ashamed. That is, after they come to him and after they receive the benefits of the cross, then they'll be ashamed. Now, those that are believers are not ashamed that they're believers, but they will be ashamed of themselves and of their nature, which is contrary to God, and they'll be ashamed that they ever had enmity in their heart toward this God. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, in the Lord shall all of the Israel of God, in the Lord shall all of those that are of the promised seed, in the Lord shall all of those be justified and shall glory. These then are the five declarations. May the Lord be pleased to bless us as we consider them. Now the first of these is that there shall be a people who will see that their righteousness and strength must be found in God. There will be a people that will come to see that it's in the Lord that we have righteousness and strength. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in the Bible as being the Lord, our righteousness. He is referred to as being God's righteousness. Men by nature, they fancy that they can find righteousness in their own doings, that they can find righteous, or that they can become righteous through their own fleshly obedience unto the law of God. They think that they can somehow or other establish a righteousness of their own, a righteousness which will equal the demands that God has made of them. But beloved, the Lord's people know that the work of righteousness has been carried out to the full only by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they're content to be the recipients of God's righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people come to know that. Sure, there's going to be a people that is going to know this truth. They're going to believe in imputed righteousness. They're going to believe that God makes people righteous on the basis of faith, and that men and women come into right standing with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so it says to us that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and men shall live by faith. They live by believing God just like Abraham did, and they're made righteous just like old Abraham was made righteous, and it's imputed to them. They don't work for it. It's not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 5. Now listen to me as I go on here in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "For he hath made him," Paul says, "to be sin for us. He knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There shall never cease," and this is the meaning of this verse of Scripture, this statement here, this declaration, there shall never cease from off the face of the earth a people who shall feel that all of their righteousness is found in the Lord, our righteousness who justifies the ungodly. There will always be a people on earth who believes that. That the Lord, that their righteousness is found in the Lord. Their strength is found in the Lord. They shall find their strength in Him. They shall be conscious of their own weakness. Everybody that God saves becomes conscious of their own weakness. That they're born with the inability to choose God. They're born with the inability to do that which would please a thrice holy God. They're born with this spiritual inability. They got hands, they got feet, they got a head, they got brains, they got eyes and ears, but they have not the spiritual ability and to exercise a free will toward God. Every man, his will is biased. Everybody, every natural man has a will that is biased towards sin. And he will not choose God. He will not choose what is right because his will is dead and it is bent towards sin and toward rebellion against God. These people that he's talking about here that will find their strength in the Lord, they are those who have come to receive the righteousness of God, and in receiving that have discovered their own innate weakness. Now listen to me, for when we were yet without strength, Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength. Have you met anybody without strength? No, everybody's strong. I can do my part, preacher. What do you want me to do? Push a peanut around from here to Great Falls with my nose? What do you want me to do, preacher? I can do it. I'm up to it. Listen. It's after we're converted, after the Lord does a work of grace in our hearts, that we become conscious of our weakness. And we see that it was when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now they know that they have no strength to run in the ways of holiness by themselves. These people that we're talking about here, they have no strength to run in the ways of God. They will falter, they will fail, they will stumble. Scripture speaks of the righteous falling seven times and the Lord lifting them up. These people know they have no strength in themselves, but they trust God to uphold them and preserve them in the ways of integrity until the end. Our perseverance is of God. No man can persevere apart from God enabling him to. And the Lord must give us daily grace and daily help to do that. Every believer that I'm addressing here this morning can say, in the Lord, I have righteousness and I have strength. But listen, you have neither righteousness nor strength apart from Him. And every one of you this morning, if you've been genuinely converted, you know it. You know it. You know that you're a bankrupt yourself. You know that you don't have any strength yourself. You've tried to be faithful. You've tried it on your own and you know you can't make it. You gotta keep crying out to the strong for strength, and you gotta keep looking to the Lord, and you know you have no righteousness. Further, it's your delight to confess. To confess this morning, I'm one of them that I don't expect to find righteousness or strength anywhere else but in the Lord. That's where I expect to find, that's where I've been led, and that's where I've found righteousness and strength. Besides that, they shall not only know and feel it, but they shall be prepared to openly avow this truth. Surely shall one say. Surely shall one say. And one is saying it this morning. And it's all because of that sovereign declaration and decree of God from old eternity that this man is standing before you today saying that in the Lord we have righteousness and strength. Listen to me now. Some are timid. And some won't open their mouth. Some may know this truth and will not speak of it. But I thank God that there will always be a people that's brave enough to stand up for the doctrine of imputed righteousness. There always will be. God will have His people in the world, and their tongue will be loose, and they will openly avow, and they'll surely say, in the Lord there's righteousness and strength. And nothing, even persecution, will not stop them. The flames have tried to stop men from saying that in the Lord there is righteousness and strength. And the flames have not been able to extinguish this truth. Men are still preaching it today. And God has reserved unto Himself a people who will be brave for Him even to the end. God will put strength in them, and even though they're threatened with being taken, their lives being taken, they'll be brave, and they'll say, surely, surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now then, the second declaration is this: even to Him shall men come. Now, I must remark again how the Lord speaks here like the God He is. He says unto Him, even to Him shall men come. Even to Him shall men come. Someone says, perhaps, preacher, they will come. Perhaps. I say, and you say, well, I suppose that they might. That is, if they would be willing to come. But if they're not willing to come, what then, preacher? Even to Him shall men come. But they will come because they shall be made willing in the day of His power. The Lord shall come, will carry the day. Brother, sister, remember that you're living in a day when our Lord reigns. He reigns in absolute sovereignty. Pardon me. And He will accomplish His purpose by and through His effectual grace and power. He will bring His own unto Himself. I say the Lord shall come, will carry the day. Now in John 6 and 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Again, we find in verse 44 and 45, He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. All of my people shall be taught by me. They shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father does what? Cometh unto me. Cometh unto me. And then over in the, a little further over here in verse 65, and He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. The only way men will come is because the Lord said they would, and because the Lord plans to teach them unto Himself. He's going to teach them, and they're going to come to Christ. They have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they will come unto Him. This is very important for us to see this. The responsibility of men coming to Christ is not the church's responsibility, although we preach the gospel. And as the bride, we say, come, and drink. Come, whosoever will, come and drink of the water of life. That's the bride saying, come. But when it boils right down, the actual coming to Christ, the responsibility is of the Father. No man can come except the Father draw him, except the Father teach him. There's got to be something goes on inside the heart of the sinner that teaches that sinner and brings that sinner unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Even unto Him shall men come. As Thou hast given him power, John 17 and 2, over all flesh. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given him. The Lord Jesus said, you give me power over all flesh. I'm everybody's God. And I can take a poor sinner and I can give him eternal life. I can do that. I got power to do that. And I can do it. I can save any sinner I want to save. Life is in me, and I can do what I will with that life. And if you ever get life, you've got to get it from Christ, because He's the one that has life in Himself. And He gives it unto men. It's a gift, and He gives it unto men, and He's got the power over all flesh. and he can do what he will with men. He can damn you or save you, and he can certainly save you according as the Father has willed and purposed it in old eternity, as he gives you unto Christ. And Jesus says, I can give eternal life to as many as you've given to me. Whoever it is, I can give it to them. And I will give it to them. That's John 17:2. You better get your Bibles down and begin to read the Bible. The God of the Bible is an absolute sovereign. And Jesus Christ, listen to me, even to him shall men come. Jesus Christ is the temple in which all believers meet. Everybody, all believers will meet in Jesus Christ. They'll all be brought to him. They will be made to believe and able to believe, and they will be led effectually to the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would be saved, you must get to God in Christ. Let others go where they will. We will go to Christ if we be taught to him, and the disciples most surely will. And Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We'll come to Christ because we've been taught to him, and we're still coming. Wherefore, the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Even to him shall all men come. You say, I'll pray about it, preacher. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. Well, pray by all means, but praying will not save you. And if you must pray, and you say, I'm going to be praying, then you better pray this prayer. Draw me, and I will run after you. But only as the Lord draws us will we run after him. Is that right? Even to him shall men come. That's a second sovereign declaration of the Lord. Now the third is this, that those who do come shall be ashamed of their former opposition unto God. Now all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now let the potsards of the earth strive with the potsards of the earth, but woe unto that man who strives with his maker. Woe unto that man who says, what begettest thou? Or what makest thou the work? Well, you have no hands. You haven't made anything that amounts to anything. Woe be unto that man that opposes God, that stands against God. There is never a soul that comes to Jesus Christ, never a soul that gets to Christ savingly, that does not soon begin to be ashamed with a blessed and holy shame of having possessed a nature that is contrary to God. Have you ever just simply literally shed tears that you had a nature in you that was contrary to God? Now, does it bother you that you, a puny creature of the dust, a wiggling maggot, a worm of the dust, would ever oppose God? That you would ever be incensed against him? Listen to me. The Bible says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is ridiculous, my friend, but it is true that puny creatures, they are angry against God. They're at enmity against God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an insect? Can you imagine a flea being angry with a man? Can you imagine this puny creature man being angry with his God? Now, some are angry against God's providence, mostly for the card that they have been dealt in life. I have known people, the fact is, I just heard a man say yesterday. He said, well, somebody said, are you a believer? And he said, I got an awful lot of reason not to be. An awful lot of reason not to be a believer. Now, listen to me. You may be angry with God this morning for the lot that's been dealt you in this life. You may say, well, I'm just flat mad. And there's a lot of people in this world that are. They're angry with God. And they'd stick a butcher knife in the back of God if they could get to him. Yes, they would. And cast him down off of the throne and crawl up on there themselves. Do you know that the essence of sin is wanting to go into the God business yourself? You just want things different. You want to be, you want this to be, that to be, and you're mad at God because it's not worked out like you wanted it to, and because it's not the way. You've been dealt a card in life, and you say, I'm somewhat aggravated with God about all of this. You're all perturbed about the providence of God. Now, there's men in this world, women in this world, and they'll tell you openly, they will not forgive God. They will not forgive God. There are people whose loved ones are taken away from them. They won't forgive God. They will not. They're going to live in rebellion until God takes them out of this world, as if they could forgive God. There's no one here that I know of that could ever be on a level equal with God where they could forgive God. Opportunity, they'd be His God. And they would rule over Him if they could. There are people that are incensed against God. And I think maybe on account of His holy law, there's some people that are put out. Said the law is too strict. The law is too strict. I can't do that. I mean, how are you going to live in this world and keep that law? Well, my friend, listen to me now. I'll tell you something. You're faced with that law. You're faced with that law. What God said, there ain't anything wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is spiritual. Your problem is you're carnal and you're fleshly. That's what's wrong with you. But I'll tell you this. What a glorious thing it is when we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He kept that law. That He satisfied every jot and tittle of that law. That He fulfilled that law. That His life was a vicarious life. He lived for me. He lived that law in my place. He lived it for me in order that I might have a perfect righteousness to stand before God in. Jesus lived that law. But there are some people that, you see, they don't understand that. They don't see that. And all they can see is standing before God, giving account of them commandments. And I'll tell you, that's a fearsome and awful thing to be facing. To face a God that says, I'm going to judge you according to your works based on my holy law. I'm going to judge you in righteousness. And you're going to have to give an account for your sin. And men will tremble and say, that's too much to expect from any man that he should have to keep that law. Well, I'll tell you this. If you don't get into a substitute, you better keep that law or you're going to hell for sure. That's the only way for you to get to heaven is to be perfect. Perfect as God is. And in Jesus Christ, praise God, we're as holy as the Holy One. We have His holy garment on, the garment of salvation, and we stand before God perfect and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, true believers, they don't want to be reminded of their thoughts. And you may even feel bad toward me for reminding you this morning of the hard things and the hard speeches that you said when you were lost. And you're ashamed of it now. And you're ashamed of the attitude you used to have toward the Lord. And listen, true believers are glad the war is over. They're glad that there's quiet now. And that they're at rest, for they're brought to the fair haven of gospel security and joy. Oh, what a melting the love of God. What a melting thing the love of God is to our hearts. When rebels see what the Lord has done for us, how it melts our hearts and makes us ashamed of what we were when we were in a state of nature. When we find that He loved us, even while we were in rebellion against Him, that He died for us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that He had our names engraven upon the palms of His hands, and He knew us though we did not know Him. And that's referred to in the 45th chapter here of the book of Isaiah. He knew us even before we knew Him. He loved us when we did not love Him. And I remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I knew you before you was ever conceived in the womb. I knew you. I knew you. And I had already ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations before you were ever conceived in the womb. I knew you. And whenever a believer finds that out, when he finds that out that the Lord knew him, He knew him in the sense that God had given him in an intimate way unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was known by God before the foundation of the world. Oh, when you come to see that, all this free grace and dying love, and that there's been a shelter provided up for us in Jesus Christ, and He's the shelter that we need in the time of storm, and that's been provided for us. Oh, how that will cause us to bite our lips and cover our eyes with deep humiliation. We're ashamed of ever being in rebellion against this God that loves us. And that's what I wanted to say about that declaration there, that and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. They'll be ashamed. Now then, let's go to the fourth declaration, and that is that the Lord's people shall all be justified. Listen to it here. It says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 7 and 8. You have to do that or you won't understand this verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Look at it with me. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, these are not the children of God. They are not God's children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Isaac was the miracle son of Sarah and Abraham. And all of the seed of God, all of the true Israel of God, all of the Israel of God is the children of promise. Those that are born miraculously by the new birth. Those that are brought out of sin into the Lord Jesus Christ and find life and liberty in Him. And so in the Lord shall all of these children of the promise be justified. Be justified. Now what is meant by our being justified? It means, now you listen to me carefully, it means that we are made and constituted just before God. Well, you say, can that be done? That we can be made and constituted just before God? Can an unjust person be made just in the sight of God? How can a man who is born of a woman be clean? How can a man be just before God? Well, it is done as the text says. Now listen to this. He said, in the Lord, in the Lord shall all the seed be justified. In the Lord. Now the prophet here means to teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the sinner's place and puts the sinner in His place. Now, did you get that? This is what the prophet say. He's saying that Jesus Christ will stand in the sinner's place and that He will put the sinner in His place before God. Now, that's a marvelous and wonderful thing. This was done in God's purpose from all eternity, as John Kent says. Now listen to this. Listen to this a little poem of John Kent's. It was a song, but listen to it. Then in the glass of His decrees, Christ and His bride appeared as one. Her sin by imputation His, while she in spotless splendor shone. Now that's exactly what the prophet's telling you here. That the sinner has the place of Christ before God, and Christ takes the place of the sinner and goes to the cross and dies the death of a sinner on the tree. He was numbered with the transgressors. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Did you ever read that? He was numbered with the transgressors. He was made to be sin, constituted sin for us. For us. All right? And it's done, I think, also at the time each of the chosen people of God are brought and led by the grace of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens experientially when we experience the new birth and when we're regenerated by God's Spirit. It is received by faith in time through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask, can I, who have been a sinner all my life to this day, can I become just and righteous in God's sight? Can I be justified? Well, yes, if you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, you will be accounted righteous. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Abraham, I told you earlier, was saved. He was saved by believing God. He believed God and it was accounted unto him. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now the long list of sins which you and I have committed, when we're enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by divine grace, that long list of sins that so troubles us, we shall see written at the bottom, because of this divine declaration, this word, forgiven. Forgiven. These sins are canceled. These sins are remitted. These sins are put away. These sins, we shall never face them again. We're clear of sin in God's sight, just as if we had never, never committed a sin. Now that's glorious. Now it may take us a little while to get through that, for that to get through to us. We may just be, you know, just real slow on the uptake. But I'll tell you that is glorious. That is the glory thing about this declaration which the Lord's made, that in the Lord shall all the seed be justified. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus, and my all. What a wonderful thing it is to be justified. A justified man need not fear to live or die, for there is therefore now, Romans 8 and 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And listen to these scriptures. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God that's done this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's Romans 8, 33 and 34. And so, beloved, in the Lord shall all of the seed of Israel be justified. That's a mighty declaration, but God said it. And that's the only way that we know for certain that all of the seed is going to be justified. All going to stand before God just like Jesus stands before Him, as righteous as Jesus Christ. And every believer in Christ is as righteous as Jesus Christ. And that's not blasphemy. They're as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself before God. Before God. Sure, here in this world, in our state, we're sinners still, and we're still all so needy. But before God, I have taken the place of the Lord Jesus Christ before God. And He looks upon me, and He sees Christ. And I'm standing in His place, and He stood in my place. Glory to God. I said it's wonderful. I won't take it back. It's wonderful. Now then, lastly, and I'm coming along here this morning. I'm going to try to get back on the track. In a couple of weeks, I'll be back to the preaching just right there where I should be, 45 minutes trying to get this done. Look at what it says here. There's three words here I want you to see. And shall glory. And shall glory. Now, those who find righteousness and strength in the Lord, and those who come to Christ and are justified in Him shall glory. And really, when we see what God's grace has done for us, we feel inclined, do we not, to cry out, glory be to God. Glory be to God. I believe that most believers feel the glory in their soul, even if they do not have the ability to say it with their mouth. Even if they're not able to say, amen, don't you believe that? Feel the glory of all this. I feel sorry for the man or the woman that does not feel the glory of what we're talking about here this morning. Doesn't feel the power of God and the glory of God in these blessed declarations. But when you have, even though you may not say anything, you still feel the glory of it in your soul. Now, all your sin gone, Jesus Christ, He's your Savior, your soul forever secure in His hands, and all that granted to you, free gratis by divine grace, simply through faith, simply through believing. Surely you must have felt the glory of this within your soul. Surely. Sometime or other. Do you ever meditate? Do you ever meditate? Do you ever just sit down someplace and think about what the Lord has done for you? Well, the psalmist did on one occasion, and he said this, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." The Lord's done great things. Well, the Lord has done so much, we're glad. We're glad. Our souls rejoice and we're glad. Now, brother, sister, we ought not keep this glory to ourselves. I said that some people may feel it, but don't ever say it. But we ought not keep it to ourselves. We ought to glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he did glory in that. He gloried in the cross. Now, every man has an irresistible tendency to glory in something. Oh, that we would glory in the Lord. Let him the glorious glory in the Lord. That is to say, we'll let it out, the glory. We'll talk about the glory. The Lord is to be praised. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let men wonder, if they must, as to why we make so much of the grace of God. Why we make so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let them wonder if they must. But the Lord is to be glorified. He is to be glorified. And I don't see how. Listen, he said, "This people have I formed for my glory." I formed you for my glory. I've done what I've done in you. And I've done all of the work. And I get the glory. You give it to me. "This people have I formed for my glory." Those who truly know Christ, then they will glory in Him alone. Not in His church, not in their creed, not in their denomination. They'll glory in the Lord alone. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Well, when we're well, when we're sick, when we're poor, and when we prosper, when we have sitbacks and when we get along real well, when we're young and when we're old, when we have our hair and when we don't have it, and when our hair is the color it ought to be, natural color, and when it's white, we are to glory in the Lord. Listen, we will, I hope, have the grace of God in our hearts when we come to die, to also glory when we take our last breath. Glory in the Lord. I read about an old preacher. I believe it was John Warburton. I'm not positive, but I believe his last words were glory, 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 glory. Well, praise the Lord. We shall glory. God said it. God said it. He said, "And shall glory." Some people, I'm just going to clear this up, and the waters are going to be clear enough to where they're going to be able to glory in this thing. Oh, I'm confused, preacher. I never did see this clear. Oh, I don't think this thing of election and free grace and all of that is that clearly taught in the Bible. Well, bless God, some people's, the waters is going to get still and they're going to clear up. Isn't that right? And they'll glory. And they'll glory. Some will. And praise God for a little light. Praise the Lord. Well, and will we not glory in Him when we enter those pearly gates above? I think we will. When we get to heaven, we'll glory in the Lord. And I think that if we are in heaven for ages before our bodies are raised from the dust of the earth, and are united with our never-dying souls, I think that all we'll really be able to do in glory, now Scripture speaks of just men, the spirits of just men made free, the spirits of just men. And when we're in glory, we're just going to be thinking about, we're going to be speaking of, we're going to speak of Christ in glory before our bodies are raised. And then, when our bodies are raised and united with our souls, oh, we'll glory then. We'll glory then. Won't that be a glory hallelujah time when the Lord's people, when their bodies are united to their souls and we're all assembled around the throne of God singing His praises, we'll be glorying then. God said, I fixed it up that way, and they shall glory. They shall glory and shall glory. Now, then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, one old believer said, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. And I think that's probably the desire of every one of us believers here this morning. May every soul now here be there in that day for Jesus' sake to glory in Him, to glory because of Him. Well, that's the message this morning, these five declarations.